The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? These teachings from Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2 are the foundational teachings about Christ. Welcome to the Believer's Bible School, God's Lighthouse. Visit our website at gods-lighthouse.org for the rest of the classes in the BBS series. We pray that God will teach you much more than you can ask or imagine. God bless you.
Today we'll be looking at the class on baptisms. Father, we thank you for understanding. In the name of Jesus. Amen. What we are doing here, according to Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2, is looking at the ABCs of the teachings of Christ. According to what the Bible said, the Bible calls it the ABCs, foundational. That word means the same thing. It's the beginnings. When you know that well, every other thing works better. So I repeat my very important statement. Scripture was given to human beings to be able to authenticate as closely as possible. Every time, remember when God would tell Moses, write it down, build it according to the pattern. Son of man, write down these words. Over and over, the apostles, the prophets, all of them. Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have said. I will not leave you without a help. I'll send you a helper. He will remind you of the things I said. The Holy Spirit was sent, amongst other reasons, mainly to help us remember what he said. Now, in this instance, I don't mean you and I. Even though that's what he does in our lives. He was sent to help remind the apostles of the things Jesus said because they had to write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you understand this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are records of things that happened in Jesus' life. They needed the Holy Spirit to be with them to remind them clearly. And remember, they did not write everything. At the end of the book of John, chapter 21, John said, Jesus did many other things which have not been written down, that if it was to be written down, all the books in the world would not be able to contain it. That's in the book of John. That many, many other things happened which were not recorded. Now, it would be wise to have a notebook. If there's anything I say you think needs to be confirmed, you go ahead, check it out. Confirm it. You have opportunity to ask questions. I'm hoping I can touch two major kinds of baptisms, okay? So again, taking from the top, we'll be looking at baptisms. First of all, we'll look at baptism of water, and we'll look at baptism of fire. Now, there are three major kinds of baptisms mentioned in Scripture. There might be those that say, oh, there's more we can put forward. One of them would be baptism of water. Everyone knows about that. There's baptism of the Holy Spirit, also very clear in Scripture. There's a concept that is not often spoken about, but which is very clearly in the Bible, a baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is something we'll touch on because it is real. And it's necessary to know it. People have spoken about being baptized into the body of Christ as a different concept. I don't think so. I don't think it's a different requirement. So, I would mention some kinds of baptisms. I'm telling you our emphasis. Hopefully we can do water baptism. and do baptism of fire. I'll take questions. When I'm done with one, we'll take questions. Then when I'm done with the second one, you take questions. You know, so feel free. So people can ask questions when it's time. And so write down the question if you have it. I could take it immediately you have it, but likely I will answer it. So if you hold on, I'll give you some time to answer. I'll likely answer it. But if I'm done with the class, okay, I'll take questions. God help us, we can do it. Then on Thursday, we'll do the Holy Spirit baptism class. Holy Spirit baptism class. Because it's a bit longer, and we need to break down what the Holy Spirit is meant to do in someone's life. It has at least 6 different major things, you know. All right, and then thereafter, the other classes. But I've started by showing you that these things are foundational. When you don't understand them, this is what the Bible means in Psalms 11, when it says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Have you heard that quotation before? And you hear people refer to people's foundations, their family, their background, your lineage, your grandfather and grandmother. Very sad. Christians are like unbelievers. Many people that call themselves Christians are not Christians. I know that. I'm saying that as a fact. But even many that are actually born again, they haven't begun to know any. They don't even understand anything. If you're born again, your foundation is no longer your family background. Your foundation is now Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's no foundation laid than that which has been laid. That's what the Bible says. That there's no foundation in place than that which has been in place. And what foundation is that? The foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10. So which foundation? It says there's no foundation apart from that which was laid. Jesus Christ. So how can a Christian be talking about the foundation of his grandfather and grandmother? What are you saying? After you came to know Jesus, that's not the foundation that is destroyed. This is the foundation that is destroyed. Christians don't know what it means to repent from dead works. They don't know what faith towards God. Christians talk about repentance. They don't talk of repentance from dead works. They don't know what dead works are. They don't talk about faith towards God. They talk about faith. So you see a prostitute practicing faith. You see a criminal saying, I'm having faith in God. Doctrine of baptisms, they know about water and the Holy Spirit a little. The rest, fire. Which one is fire again? Almost no one talks about it. Jesus clearly is said, John said of Jesus, he said, when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He said in clear language, everybody went after the Holy Spirit, lumped it in with the fire and forgot the fire. And say, anointing by fire. He didn't say, he said baptism by fire. And the Bible tells us about baptism on fire. Almost unknown. Because it's actually slightly scary. There's laying on of hands. I've never heard a teaching on it. Why? So we go around, everyone puts their hands on our heads. We collect the problems of this world. And we don't know we collected it. Neither do we know how hands are laid. We think it's only through physical hands. But hands are laid in 100 ways. People don't know. Not knowing this. Do you remember when the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge? Not knowing will kill you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is a foundation. It's called the foundational doctrines, the elementary. The word elementary there is the same word, foundation. These are the foundational teachings of Christ. When this is destroyed, you know, I have stopped because there's no use talking about the resurrection of the dead. I'm not sure you've heard the term before. All you've heard all your life is rapture. Have you heard resurrection of the dead? It's all over the Bible. All over. Rapture does not occur once. The word rapture is not in the Bible. One time. Resurrection of the dead is everywhere. No one talks about it. Why? Blindness? Sin? The early church spoke about it. All the apostles preached it. Jesus spoke about it the most. Isaiah did. The Old Testament. Job. Genesis was telling you about the resurrection. David. Samuel. All. They knew about the resurrection of the dead. The church of God that's living in this time does not know about the resurrection of the dead. Eternal judgment. Everyone thinks it's when you die. But the Bible clearly says that they fixed a day. It has nothing to do with your death. There's a day, the day of the Lord, which will be revealed by fire. Malachi talked about it. Oh, it's again all over the scripture. The day of judgment for all. Now, if so many people, and I'm being nice, so I'm not putting you on the spot, because I've asked you questions about it, and you realize how bad it is. Because if I ask you, some of you might be born again, and you may have been born again for a while, but why don't you know this? Because it's not taught. This is the foundation that is destroyed. The righteous can do nothing. It is why you have people get born again, then they are not born again, then they are born again, then they are not born again, then they don't know what to do. And they can't understand why they keep falling and they keep going back. Their foundation is like Psalm 82. Says the foundations of the earth are bent out of shape, distorted, messed up. Once the foundation is bad, the whole house is at risk. The whole house. It doesn't matter how high you build, how beautiful, the quality of the paint you use, the fixtures, the furniture. It will come crumbling down because your foundation is bad. Have you seen that pastor? That man, God has used him. His foundation is bad. He's going to crash. Just wait. Have you seen that one? That sister, we used to believe foundation. So I'm not moved by externalities. I am always concerned about people's foundations. Is it rock solid? Is it Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus. I know you do. Believing in Jesus is not the same as laying him as your foundation. Doesn't mean you're standing on top of him. You can believe. The Bible tells you in James, it said the demons believe in God to and tremble. So it's not that kind of belief, that head belief. Head belief is not it. If you believe in Jesus as a foundation, you keep him and you stand on top of him. What you believe about him is what is your foundation. The question is, what do we believe about Jesus? That is what this series of classes from Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2. We didn't come up with these topics. Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's what Hebrews 6 1 and 2 says. It says, this is the foundation. People, you go to a congregation. I've been in a few places. And the first thing, we're going to gather you and we'll teach you about, in this church, so we want to teach you, this is foundational class. We'll teach you about the beliefs of our church. That's right here. We don't have any beliefs of church. There's not, we have the beliefs of scripture. What does the Bible say? It's not important, you know, what I think about the price of Gary. That's my opinion. What matters is what does God say, not think. Because God does not have opinions. What God says is truth. And if you're established on truth, you're unshakable in this world and in the world to come. If you're built on opinions, you hear people say, well, that's your own opinion. Everyone has a right. No, you don't. You don't have a right. You know, like they're doing. You know where that thing leads to? It's happening in Western countries. It's coming to Nigeria. But the law will push it back, you know. And she comes and she says, I'm a boy. I'm feeling like a boy. And you say, I'm feeling like a girl. And what's all this? The truth is you're a female and you're a male. And that is that. I don't care how you're feeling. I have no interest whatsoever in your feelings. You were born female. You were born male. You were not born anything else. You can't decide. Well, that's your opinion. You can't tell me what to think about my body. I don't need to tell you what to think about your body. Your body has already told you what to think about it. You know, some stupid parents in Canada many years ago took their little boy, and while he was a young boy, they carried out a sex change operation. Little boy. Baby, as a baby. So, of course, that would mean that they castrated him and dressed him in female clothes and called him a girl. The problem is that this little girl, to all appearances, would want to pee and would stand like this. You would think that it comes with your body. It's built in. You would think, oh, little Johnny, you want to pee? squat. He would keep standing. He would stand. And of course, he messed himself up. When he grew up, he sued his parents. But you can't just change things. That's how it is with God's truth. You don't tell God, when God says it, it is truth. Truth stands. It's not shakeable. It's not malleable. You don't adjust it. Well, I shouldn't have used the word malleable. Maybe I could. But what I mean is you can't change it. You can't bend it to do what you like. So let's look at what baptisms touch on with an emphasis on water baptism, first of all. The word baptism is from the Greek word baptisma. Baptisma, baptismo, baptizo, noun and verb, refers to a practice that was common with the Jews. Now, if you look in the Greek, use Strong's Concordance, for example, you see it stated as to immerse, to dip. You see that word used to refer to food being put in water. But you also see it used to refer to someone carrying out a ritual washing like the Jews would wash themselves before they would eat. It was a ritual thing. Have you seen the Muslims wash for that ritual washing when they are praying? Call it ablution, they call it different names. So you see some translations of the Bible say the doctrine of ablutions. Yes. You know, so they had this ritual kind of bath. It doesn't actually necessarily mean bathing from head to toe. That is why even though the way we in this congregation practice baptism is by immersing you, and many have done that over the years, but baptism is not originally a Greek practice per se. It's a Jewish practice that existed from the past. Washings. They had these things they did from the time of Moses, where someone undergoes cleansing from leprosy in Leviticus chapter 14. And it tells you that they take the person. He must go to the priest and present himself and say, I am clean. I don't have leprosy anymore. And the priest will assess him, confirm it, and then take water. The Bible says they'll take a bird, ring off its neck, and a pigeon or a dove, over running water. Like, they'll probably be pouring water into something, you know. That's like symbolic in a way. And then, another time, it was two pigeons that they present like that. I think they release one. They kill one and release the other. And that was what's to be done. The Bible said the priest would sprinkle him 7 times. He would sprinkle water on him. So that can be a picture of baptisms. Okay? But if you go on to read in the Bible, you'll see. Well, just a quick reference to that. You know, you see the story of Naaman the leper. Remember Naaman? The story of Naaman the leper, the captain of Syria's army that had leprosy that Elisha healed. Do you remember? Went to Elisha and Elisha told him to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. That was part of that idea. And it was a picture of telling, why 7 times? So the word is deep. Some could contain that he was sprinkling. He said, but he said, go to the Jordan and wash thyself. But he said 7 times. So whether he was fetching the water and throwing himself or dipping into, which is what I would think he did, you know, because he had leprosy all over. The Bible says at the end of it, he was cleansed. I am inclined to believe he dipped himself into it because I don't know what else I would do if I had leprosy on my body. I don't think I'll have enough faith to just stand and splash. And I don't think Elisha gave him enough details to allow for him to We can choose. And there's no big deal in dipping sometimes. If I'm standing in a river, you know, and I have to bend into it, I don't see the trouble there. So, it's just that the Jewish practice was of, you know, the idea of running water, you know, that was the picture. You read about Israel being baptized in the Red Sea into, he said, they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. In the Red Sea and in the cloud. So they went through the Red Sea. Water had moved aside to create dry land. And when it's referred to in 2 Corinthians 10, it's telling you it was a baptism. That's what the Bible says. Calls it a baptism. They passed, you know, through the Red Sea. It's called a baptism. And in the cloud. Now, I typically comprehend that to refer to the baptism of the cloud representing the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Red Sea representing baptism in water. Some have said it's a bit of a tough argument for me that, you know, the Red Sea was for the Egyptians and the cloud was for the Israelites. Whatever might be the accurate rendition. The important thing is that there was an act carried out called baptism by people who had been saved by God. Now, some people argue that the baptism is carried out or to be carried out at the same time the person is giving their life to Jesus, that that's the only time you get saved. That would be wrong because the children of Israel had killed the lamb, the Passover lamb, and put the blood on the door already in Egypt and left before they got to the Red Sea and to the cloud. So it was another act, separate. Jesus himself in 16 said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Believes, baptized will be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, is this not water? Why don't you baptize me? He said, do you believe? I believe Jesus is Lord. Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Say, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved, you and your household. So the believing, which is by faith, justification is by faith. But the act of baptism comes later. It could be immediate. It could be 2 seconds later. But definitely there was a believing. In the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that they got baptized in the Holy Spirit first. Before Peter said, these men are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in a new language. What stops them from being baptized in water? What stops them? In other words, telling you, if baptism of water is what makes you born again, how come they were baptized in the Holy Ghost? Do you understand what I'm saying? How come they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit already in the household of Cornelius before they were baptized in water? All right. So I believe that baptism, whether by immersion, and I do believe, like, you can't look at someone and say because he was immersed, it wasn't the real thing, or by sprinkling. Okay. Now, my belief had been, I was born Roman Catholic, so that should give you an idea. I was baptized as a little boy. And of course I was sprinkled. And then my belief moved on to believe that it has to be by dipping, you know. But even while I believe that very strongly, and I baptized people last Saturday, you know, and I baptized lots of people by immersion in streams, in pools, and whatever, well, those two major ways. But I've also said and heard stories of people being baptized. I've heard of soldiers during the war getting born again in the desert and being baptized with sand. Because there's nothing else. And they take sand like this and pour on them. Sand. Because there's nothing. I believe on Jesus, but how am I going to be baptized now? It is symbolic. I agree. Like many things, it's like the Lord's Supper. It's symbolic. There are things that are symbolic. But God commands us to do them. They are referred to as sacraments. Sacred things you do. Holy acts you carry out. Because God asks you to do it. It's not magic, but it's done in obedience. It's like saying, everyone that wants to be part of my class, come and write your name here. It's not writing the name that allows you to sit. If you don't write your name and you try to sit down, you still find yourself able to sit down. But even if it's just a sign of agreement, it's an act of faith. It's done in obedience. Obedience is the big deal with God. So those that argue about whether they need to be baptized, all those things are unnecessary. God said you should do it. Why be contentious? Why argue? The only reason I can see for people arguing is that they don't want to obey God. From the beginning, they want God to know, don't tell me what to do. And usually, their attitude is that, I don't agree with what you're saying, or I've heard what you're saying, but it will make me uncomfortable to enter water. I've gone to baptize people and they say, oh, my hair. And I went like, if your hair is not entering, carry your body and get away from here. All of you is going to be wet now, all from head to toe. I just made this hair yesterday, extra good. If you can't sacrifice 2,500 or 3,000, and you may not even sacrifice it, then from the beginning I can know you'll be a bad Christian. It's going to be bad. Because if those are the kinds of things you think about when they are discussing your eternal condition, then there's no hope. All right, so I'm sure you get this. I've laid the foundation of trying to distinguish between whether baptism is by immersion. I've told you the Greek word speaks of immersion, but that the practice was not a Greek practice. The Bible in the New Testament was written mostly in Greek, and even the Old Testament, the Septuagint. But they have to look for Greek words that seem equivalent to Hebrew words. Let me give you an example. The Hebrew word for where people go when they die is shuel. The Greek word they looked for and substituted when they're translating the Bible into Greek. You know, like translating the Bible into Igbo or Yoruba or Ibibio. Or English. You have to make it in a way they can understand. Now you look for the word that describes the thing. So you want to say plate. A plate in English is plate. But you're trying to explain to someone that can't speak English. Grandma, what they said is that I should bring the efere, abi, plate. And if a person says usan, eket, what did they say? An eket person says usi. If they say usi to me, that's the first time I'm hearing the call usi. Because what they speak is not a Bibi or anything, something else. I would probably wonder, like, Use, did someone commit adultery? Because Use in Use, if you just inflected a bit, Use, I'll think of that. The context. So, words have meaning, but the way you hear it is a function of where you're coming from. And you say, Fere. That means soup in my language. Soup in Ibibio. And it means plate in their own. So you tell me, bring the efere, let me put efere. Very confusing. The word for shuel in the Greek they picked was Hades. Hades. Hades is from Greek mythology. And it means a certain thing in Greek mythology. That's a bit different from what Shuel means in Hebrew understanding. If you read Hades and take all the things that the Greeks believed about Hades, and when you're reading the Bible in Greek, you're interpreting this place says that Jesus said that you will be cast into Hades. And then you start explaining, you know, Hades is like this, and you start describing Greek thinking. You know you'll be wrong. When you go and say, you're translating. Oh, instead of Sheol, there's nothing like Sheol in Greek. Which word is the closest? They say, what is this place? Is it a place where people go when they die? Hades. But the problem is that Hades is the younger brother of Zeus, the god of the underworld, banished to stay there and take care of the souls of the departed. And he's a certain way. Is that how sure that God of heaven and earth made? Is that what it means? Not exactly. So you can't take everything wholesale and say that this is what I know about Hades. Because Hades is a Greek idea. Sheol is Hebrew. But it is the closest word to what they're looking for. Do you understand? Just like Efere, Osan, or Use is the closest word in those different languages for a plate. The problem is that sometimes when they say Use, Osan, I don't know about Efere, they may be referring to a tree. They may be referring to a trade. It may not 100% mean a plate. And it's not distinguishing the kind of plate, whether it's a bowl or a flat plate. Whether it's a saucer, a small flat plate, or a wider flat plate, like a dinner plate. Do you understand this? But in English, there's a difference. A plate, a bowl, a saucer. Are you saying many different words that when you hear it, you have a more specific picture in your mind? Yes? The same thing happens with Greek, with the words that are used. Which one did they mean? When they say Hades, what did they mean? Why did I give this illustration? When you get to the class on eternal judgment, you understand why that example I just gave you about Hades and your King James, other calls it Sheol, hell. That's what your King James and most others call. They call it hell. They take that word Hades, the English understanding of Hades is hell. So when you hear it, you think immediately, you know what hell is, right? All of you know what hell is. Question, that picture in your mind, where is it from? Is it from Sheol? Is it from the Hebrews, the Greeks, or from English? Because whatever you're picking, every time you hear a word, you see something in your mind. Every time I tell you a bird, slightly confusing, but you're seeing different kinds of birds. Whichever one comes to your mind most, vulture, raven, and all sorts of things. But something comes to your mind, to your heart, depending on where you are. Okay? What you've heard before, what you've known before. Words have meaning. Baptism has meaning. Baptisma is Greek. Washings, ablutions in the Hebrew thinking might mean more or mean different from the Greek word that was picked up and used. Do you get? The Greek word baptisma means to immerse, which is what I thought and believed for years. But when you realize that it didn't start with baptisma, it started with a practice that existed before baptisma, just like Sheol existed before Hades as a concept in the... Your New Testament is not a continuation of Greek behavior. It's a continuation of Hebrew behavior. Do you get this? It's a continuation of something. All this, I know, helps you to understand why I am saying that even though you look in your concordance, I've told you that's what I taught for years. I taught people, believed and practiced, that the word baptism only means to immerse. That is all. However, in realizing that it was a practice that started before the word baptism came into the Bible at all, and refers to a practice of washings or ablutions, I am much more open-minded about understanding that it could have been sprinkling, it could have been the priest putting his hand in water and just pouring over your head like this. But it doesn't change that much in my heart, because I've always known that it's not the submerging the water and coming out. That does the main thing. You're justified by faith. The grace of God is given when you believe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not whoever gets baptized according to a certain method. The criminal on the cross with Jesus, whom Jesus told, today you'll be with me in paradise. Did he get baptized? He died on a cross. But Jesus said very clearly that he'll be with him in paradise. You can't argue with that. You can't say, no, he didn't go. He didn't get baptized. He didn't get baptized, but he went with Jesus. In the same way, we must know that baptism is very important, but it is not what justifies you. It is the blood of Jesus that justifies. Is this clear? Let's jump in and open some scriptures. So you've probably wondered why Jesus asked Christians be baptized. In the old covenant, the Israelites underwent baptism and the lepers would be declared clean through a form of baptism. There were some other events in the Bible, in Leviticus 14, 15, and 16. You see, it said, if someone undergoes this, example, has a wet dream, a man, they said he should bathe himself. He should bathe himself and his clothes, wash his clothes. Stephen said, if a man lies with a woman, sleeps with a woman, they should bathe themselves. I mean, the Bible says this. And it's a picture of removing a potential for uncleanness. I believe that was linked to the health strongly, because lots of diseases are passed through bodily emissions. You know that very well. The primary way STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are passed is through bodily emissions, whether it's a spermatozoa with men or even with the women. Just it's the fastest way for sexually transmitted diseases, which won't just show, within them or in their blood. It can manifest in all. I mean, it's the fastest way. Now, God was also trying to keep his people healthy. Okay? It wasn't just ritual. The laws of God, all those laws you see there, don't eat this kind of animal, all of that. He's not trying to cramp your staff. The things he said, don't eat, all of them have problems. All. They carry health risks much higher. The clean animals are way lower in health risk, or not nearly none. The unclean ones, from the pigs to all the other kinds, they carry high level health risk. Any animal God said don't eat has some problems, proven by science now. But who knew it then? They didn't know. Not really. Clean, unclean animals did not start with Moses. It started from Noah, before Moses. The Bible says in Noah's ark, you've heard about Noah carrying two animals each. He carried two animals each of unclean animals and carried seven each of clean animals. Seven, not two. Goats, cows, sheep, clean animals, those kinds of animals. He carried seven each. You can check it out in your Bible later. Genesis 6, 7. And he carried two each of unclean. Why? And he called them unclean. God said clean and unclean. There was already a categorization of animals long before Moses. Moses didn't create it. The only thing is God went into more details in the law and told Moses, these are the kinds of animals that are unclean. These are the ones that are clean. All those animals you find harbor within their body certain parasites and all that. You know, a short time ago, Ebola, you know, all the animals that can transmit it, all of them are unclean animals. All. Monkeys. Bats. Yoruba culture. Benin culture. No, not Benin really. Yoruba, as is the West. Parts of them, they eat bats. Those were major carriers for these diseases. and different things like that. God knew these things. He created the earth and all that is inside. And he put it in the laws and said, don't eat these ones. Eat these ones. He wasn't protecting your one. What are all these laws for? Oh, for your health. Do you remember he used to say that it may be well with you and that you may live long? He actually meant it. He didn't mean, sir, I'll bless you, I'll not bless you based on what you eat. He meant, oh God, you go chop something, you go die. You have disease. Something will come out on your body because of what you eat. Or if you don't eat that thing, you'll be healthy. In England, years ago, the Black Plague, there was an outbreak of plague. They accused the Jews. They even chased them out at the time. They said they're witches. That is them that caused the outbreak. People were dying. So many people died because the Jews were not dying. They used to eat rats, eat different things. The Jews don't eat unclean animals. And all these people were eating. They didn't know their food was killing them. Jews, just by obeying the scriptures. Even if they didn't believe in Jesus, by then, they stayed alive because they were not eating dangerous food. All right. So, same thing with washings. Different times you hear the Bible say, oh, when this happens, let them wash. Let them come back. Let them do this. He was trying to protect them from diseases. You read in the Bible when it tells you the women of Midian came in number 16 and mixed with the children of Israel and invited them to their parties and committed fornication with the Israelites. The Bible says a plague broke out. 24,000 died. We presume that it just happened. How do you know they didn't contract some deadly disease? Those guys may have developed immunity to that disease, but down, maybe their bodies couldn't take it. Plague is disease. When you hear plague in the Bible, the word plague is not, it's not a smoke. It's an old word for disease. Plague, till today it's used, plague. Oh, a plague has broken. The Ebola plague, it's usually contagious. So these things are, I don't know what kind it was, but they died. The Bible says the plague broke out, they died in their numbers. It can pass through an insect biting you. So they opened up themselves to God in his wisdom will say things like, don't do this, don't eat this. When you touch this, example, a dead body, do you notice what he always said? He said, the person should go and bath and that you'd be unclean for 7 days because that's the amount of time and they'll quarantine you. They'll keep you be separate. That's the amount of time it takes for that virus or whatever pathogen, bacterium or whatever it was that may have infected you from the dead body. May have. That's the amount of time it takes for that thing to possibly live and die. The risk period is over. You've been checked. You didn't get sick. You didn't start sweating and developing problems. Okay, you're healthy. Then you come back. Can you see the wisdom of God? You've read the law. You've heard it in the Bible. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, and you hear God say this. And people just go, all these laws. They have no clue. They don't understand the wisdom of God. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand that God was actually using that to keep his people healthy. In case what killed that dead person or may have infected the body after he died has jumped to you. So the Bible says concerning the priests, for example, he said they shouldn't touch a dead body except it's their wife or their direct family. Don't touch. Because they know emotionally, of course, you must have been in contact with this person already. But if it's a priest, don't touch. Why? Because the priest was for the people. You can't go and get infected and come and be, as you're ministering to people, spreading in the priest works for the whole community. You want to infect the whole community, kill. That's why you smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. You don't hit the priest, so you don't hit the people. So you keep those that are dedicated to the service of God clean. Now, of course, it has spiritual connotations too today that, you know, you don't go. That's why those that are called to serve as intermediaries in a form, symbolically representing Jesus, our high priest, today, they too are supposed to be kept uninfected, clean. They shouldn't touch dead things, many dead things, useless things, things that are dead in their nature, false things that don't give life. Once a priest is, example, I go get involved in politics, like swallowed up, it's not, I don't know how to say this, but safely, I'm not saying someone may not be called to be a voice in society. You may be, but take note. I'm referring to a dead thing. It doesn't have the life of God. A useless thing. Something that death has grasped. Spiritually dead. And I go touch that. Then I come and touch you with it. Come and spread some dead falsehood. Non-truth on you. I would have broken the law of a priest not being supposed to touch that thing. But another person in that crowd, that congregation, can be doing jobs or things that might not exactly be full of the Spirit. You're wondering, shouldn't you have life? For me, I would like you to have life. But especially those that have been called to serve in the temple of God. You can't go playing with dead things, hanging around dead situations, dead occasions, dead associations, bodies, organizations. No. You're going to displease God and you're going to infect the people. Because who is going to check you? Who is going to inspect you? It's the job of the priest to check. The priest should be the one that stands and watches and says, you, you touch the dead body, stand aside till you're clean. It's not that you'll never be clean again, but you need to be separate for a while. But the priest, you need to keep doing what you're called to do. So you don't do that at all. So you don't go through that phase. Alright, so I'm telling you there's a spiritual connotation to all these things. But the physical one, simple, direct one, was to protect the people. Alright, so that's part of what washings was about. But spiritually, we are going to see what the Bible says in the New Testament about these things. We will see it as we go on. If you look at the book of... So what does baptism really represent today? I've told you that there was a physical implication, all right, concerning cleanness and restoration to a state of cleanness. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. What does baptism represent? Romans 6, 3 to 5 says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So, we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism. We joined him in his death. He said, have you forgotten that when you joined him in baptism, you joined him in his death? So from the very beginning, you can start saying baptism, death, baptism, death, death, baptism. Speaks of death because it's when people die that they put them in the ground, raise them up. Which is another reason why immersion is a very fitting picture of death. Because it's like a buried person. Now come, the Bible uses that phrase, buried with him in death. You look at Colossians 2:12 also. It says, Colossians 2:12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 24. Acts 13, verse 24 says, before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. Before Jesus came, that's what John the Baptist was preaching. Repent and be baptized. So as we've pointed out, repentance came before baptism. I don't know if any of you have seen the tabernacle of Moses, but this is a rough picture. When you enter come through the entrance, you'll see a brazen altar for killing the animal and sacrificing. Are you looking? I've already read the scripture. Remember, you can go back and check all this. Just write it down. When you go back, check. But I've been reading the scripture, so you just listen, you hear it. Now, this tabernacle of Moses is a picture of your Christian walk. It is why it's given, so you know how to be a Christian. The brazen altar is where the animal is killed. The brazen laver, which is a basin, is where the priests can wash their hands as they are ministering and they wash the people's things and all that. This represents the blood of Jesus, forgiveness of sin when you repent. First stage. But second stage represents baptisms, washings of water and of the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and water. When you come in here, there's more. There's the altar of incense here. There's the table of showbread. And there's the golden menorah, seven armed golden candlestick. Okay, seven candlesticks, you know, here. And then inside here is the Ark of Covenant and the mercy seat with the cherubim on top of it. Two of that, the Ark with things inside, the pot of manna and the rod of Aaron that sprouted, grew, and the Ten Commandments. All of this is a picture of a Christian's walk. This is how it should be. That is stage one. Most Christians, most people that are born again are here. See, so when you come, because you were not here for the beginning class, the introductory class, so you missed all of this. But when you go around the cycle and come, you get here, they'll give you details. This is getting, believing in Jesus, receiving his blood. This is baptisms. You go on to the holy place. This is outer court. Most people are here. But deeper here, the holy place, then holy of holies. In the holy place, the light of the Spirit, fellowship, and all, and worship, incense, prayer, you know, all of that there. And then the Holy of Holies, Shekinah, glory of God, presence of God, is the presence, the fullness, the throne, mercy seat. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help. This is the journey. But where are we now? After repentance from dead works, this is the next level. Baptisms, like faith towards God. You have to trust God now. Doctrine of baptisms. We go on in, we press on in. As you die, lay down your life, you resurrect into newness of life. There's a death that precedes a new experience of life. Yeah, truth be told, there's multiple levels of dying in your walk with God. That's why Paul said, I die daily. So, baptism is like the number one. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm giving up my life for you. Remember Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake will find it. He that preserves his life will lose it. So baptism is one of the first signs that you're saying, I give my life to you. I lose my life for you. Let me, you're identifying with Jesus from 2,000 years ago when he died. You're saying, I too was there. I am joining Jesus to be buried in the grave. That's what we just read in Romans. Now you look at Mark 16 verse 16. It says, Mark 16 verse 16 says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Alright, so these are the three things to note. That through baptism, you partake in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus. Through baptism, you partake in the death, burial and resurrection. So in Leviticus chapter 14, you see that those that were formerly lepers had to wash their clothes. They had to wash themselves. They had to make a clean break. What they are saying is, I am separating from my former life. You know what leprosy is? In Bible picture, leprosy represents death. But while you're still alive. When people with leprosy walk around, they'll be shouting, unclean. They tell you when you're coming here, people say, unclean, unclean. You couldn't stay around people because it's infectious. Death, it will pass. It's very contagious. It's a living death. When Miriam was struck with leprosy, go and look at what Moses. You know, because the leprosy will eat their skin. It's on the flesh. It is. Every human being is suffering from spiritual leprosy. That's what happened when Adam sinned. Leprosy is at the wall. Spiritual leprosy. So this is a picture of what happens. When we come to know Jesus and believe on him, we are saved from death. Do you remember the day of Passover in Egypt? That God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So on each of the houses where the Israelites were, they killed a lamb and put the blood on the door. Remember? And when the angel of death came, he would see the blood and he would pass over. See the blood. It would pass over. Any house he did not see the blood, it went in. Because it comes and says, this house, the wages of sin have not been paid. Do you understand? You have not paid for your sin. You have not died. There's no blood here. The price for sin is death. God is of two pure eyes to behold evil. You are guilty in this house. But when he comes and sees blood, okay, they have died for their sins. Justice is balanced. Justice. But the beauty of God's law, what he did under the law with the lambs, and what he did with Jesus, is to make someone else die for you. So in their case, he was the lamb. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of who? The world. So let's get a perfect lamb, human being. God himself became that lamb. Kill him. Put his blood on the places, the lintel. Remember, they said put the blood on the lintel of the door, on the sides. And of course, the blood on top would drip to the bottom. Where was Jesus hurt? Here, with the crown of thorns on his head, his hands, and on his feet. All the same spot. Because he was the Lamb of God. On the house. So that when God comes to judge the earth, he sees the blood on the door and he passes. Can you understand? That's what Jesus came to do. That's what it means to be born again. To accept this. To be born again means to accept that someone has paid the price. And you enter the house with the blood on the door. Do you remember Passover? If you were outside, you'd be dead. If you're not inside, the angel of death will take you out. If you're not inside, you were on your own. You had to be under the house with the blood. That's what it means. When people get born again, it's you coming to Jesus and entering the house with the blood on the door. Didn't Jesus tell you, I am the door? Come on, John chapter 10, he said it. He said, I'm the doorway. If any man passes through me, he will find life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to Father except through me. So you want to survive, come through me. I am that door. He put the blood in all the requisite places. When the Father comes, he looks for you. When the angel just, he looks for you and can't find you. He sees blood on the door because you're in Jesus. Found in him. And the wrath of God passes over you. Baptism is what follows that. Baptism is what follows that. Everyone, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All. There's nobody that doesn't deserve punishment. But those who can believe get forgiven by coming into Jesus and remaining there. Remaining there. In faith, we receive salvation that way. So when we come to the Lord for salvation, we are healed from our leprosy. And by baptism, we pledge our clear conscience before God and man that we have truly been cleansed. You find that in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. The Bible tells you that baptism doesn't wash away the dirt of your skin. Mm-mm. Baptism is like you making a pledge. See, as I'm doing this thing, I mean it. My conscience is clear. I am declaring for Jesus. As I'm crossing this Red Sea, passing through this water of baptism, I'm cutting my connection with Egypt, which is the world. Not the one, some people do this. let's say this carpet represents the Red Sea, and this is where you're coming from, Egypt. And then you come here and you're like, I really want the benefit too. So you put one leg. I really want the benefit of this. Then one leg is in the world. It doesn't work. And I'm sure you've seen many people try to do that. No, you better, you actually have to go through the Red Sea, cross over to the side. When you get baptized, it's you pledging that I have a good conscience. I disconnect from this life. I turn to Jesus and I'm pressing on. It's a serious matter. It's not a casual thing. Even though people have made it very casual. Many, many people like me, when I was a young boy, and many others, they got baptized. They never got born again. They never believed. They didn't even know. Many don't even know what it means. And they just got into the water, or got sprinkled, or got immersed. And it didn't mean anything. Nothing at all. A waste of time. And they're saying, nah, I got baptized already. No, did you believe? Were you born again? Did you turn from the world? If you didn't turn from the world and you got baptized, you wasted time. It wasn't real. It's not a sign. It's not your water touching your skin. It is a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3:21, I said, a good conscience towards God. It's you saying, in truth, I am making a break. I'm getting buried with Jesus. I'm identifying with Christ. I am one. I want to be one with Jesus henceforth. It doesn't wash your sin off. Okay? So, there's no need going in as it said, you go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. You're still a sinner. No. When the Israelites came through this, they were cut off from Egypt. What is baptism? An act of obedience. That's why if you're here, I think it was Saturday. Was it this Saturday? The Saturday before this one? Saturday before the last, when we baptized some people here, maybe about 8 or 10 people, all that. You see, or even up, maybe up to 12. Notice quite a number of them, as they're being baptized, a deliverance was happening at the same time inside that water as they went into the water. You know, things were happening to them. Spiritual reactions were occurring as they obeyed. Why? Because when you obey God, every time a human being obeys God, something happens. Whether you feel it or not, you don't have to feel. But every time you obey God, something happens. In the spirit realm, something happens at once. Something is the obedience. Do you remember the widow of Zarephath? Elisha told her, bake me a little cake. She said, I don't have food. What? I'm picking a few sticks now to make food for me and my son. And then we'll eat it. After that, we'll die. Elisha looked at that woman and said, don't worry. Thus said the Lord, that your flour will not finish, neither will that your oil finish. Here, but go and make a cake for me first. Wow, that was scary. Sounded very selfish. Wait, Oga. If that thing where you talk not true, make me do chop first. Then we do give you. Have you seen no go finish? Why should I give you first? Why? Faith. Faith is tough sometimes. Very tough. Like, you have to be willing to lose it all. And she obeyed and gave him first. What if it didn't work? She obeyed and gave him first. After she gave him first, she did. She went again, and the thing came out again. And the flour came out again. And it went on coming out till famine ended. Never stopped coming out. But that first act, the first one of saying, do it for me first. That is where most people never go beyond. So I've seen people, and it's time, and they're supposed to get baptized, and say, no, I got baptized before in my church. You know, and that's one of the very silly things. Maybe I'll answer it later. But getting baptized into a church. Dear God, how do you get baptized into a church? You're supposed to get baptized into Jesus Christ. You don't get baptized into a church. Which is why the only time it can matter where you got baptized is if the place you got baptized or the people you got baptized with, they are not even born again. Or they don't even know what they are doing.
or it was one rubbish dead ritual. But if it is where, who, your best friend may have baptized you, for all I care. If your friend, as long as the person is a believer in Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself. Please, you don't get baptized into a church. Some years ago in this country, I hear it's going on, a big, large denomination said everyone that is their church member must get baptized within their church. It doesn't matter how long you've been born again or whether you got baptized before. I have no idea of what that is. I have no idea of what that even means. And I pity those church members. I don't know what that means. Someone may have gotten baptized in, gotten born again in 1973 and gotten baptized in deeper life. Okay, maybe there was no deeper life. It doesn't matter. It's an example. Then it's in 1985. Someone may have gotten born again years ago in Apostolic Faith Church, gotten baptized in water. Then here he is, 25 years down the road. You say, no, you must be baptized into a church. I was very worried when I heard of it because, you're being baptized into, it can't be into Jesus. So what are you being baptized into? Into an association. There is no such baptism in the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 that there is one baptism. One. So which one is this one? Which one is this one you're getting? If you are a member, you must get baptized into. In fact, I've been concerned. I think that thing might affect all those people in the spirit realm because it doesn't make sense. I understand if you were not born again before, but I cannot understand you coming to join a group. Imagine coming here and we say, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, when did you get born again? 3 years ago. God baptized the Holy Ghost. Yes. Real? You were really born again? Absolutely. Okay? Alright, but you know what? That was that one. Now you're going to get baptized into the Holy Spirit our own. If you're in this church, your Holy Spirit baptism was not here, you're going to receive our own. I'm afraid of because what's that? You mean there's another Holy Spirit? You see, when I said the water only, it didn't worry you. Now it's worrying you. What does that mean? How are you getting baptized into which Holy Spirit? The tongues you're speaking, which one? Except it was not real. There's fake tongues, there's all of that. I agree. You weren't born again, you didn't really know. But if it was real, it was really the Holy Spirit. And I say, no, we discountenance your own. Receive our own. Lakubra, take it. I will probably give you an evil spirit. Because they are not two Holy Spirits. And neither can they be two baptisms. There is one. Some people may have gotten baptized 3 times and they are never born again. They need to be baptized for real in water. But the moment you believe and by faith, and the person that is baptizing you is a believer, a real child of God, and they told you, get baptized in Jesus' name, and you understand what you're doing, it doesn't matter if it was 23 years ago. You can't go get him baptized a second time. Please. It doesn't mean anything. The only excuse I've seen is either you didn't understand what was happening, you had no clue. I've seen people do that at least a few times. Someone has come and said, when I got baptized, I didn't know what I was doing at all. I didn't even know at all. Please, I want to. And I'm like, it's not important, but okay. I mean, the water, we are not buying it. So even if you are buying it. So, very few times. Maybe twice or thrice. At least to my knowledge, one person or two told me, said, I want to get baptized again. That first time I got baptized, then I had no idea of what it represented. I don't know what it meant. And I go like, well, yeah, me too. First time, I don't think, number one, I didn't trust where I was. I don't trust that they had the grace to impart life as they should. You know, you can't give what you don't have to. All right, so I'm sure you understand that. But again, if you have any questions about that, I'll answer them soon. Now, to just give you an idea about how important baptism is, I'll tell you a few stories. Because some people think it might not be. It's an old English preacher, still alive, David, very old. He used to be an army chaplain. And he talks about how,
He was baptizing a fellow. I could tell you two or three stories just to show you important how real true baptism is. This guy used to be a Hell's Angels gang member with tattoos. He had tattoos all over his body. But one of the tattoos he had was of Satan with the horns and all that on his back, I think. And then he wants to get baptized. He goes. As he goes, before that, he's so embarrassed about how he's going to remove his shirt with this devilish thing on his body and all that, you know, and he wants this tattoo off, but it was so costly, thousands of pounds, a few hundred pounds, okay, and it would take months for it to be removed, you know, or they would scar him, they'll clean it off, and then they would graft skin, cut skin from elsewhere and paste. Very complicated thing. The boy went and said, well, God help me. He went into that water and got baptized like that. As he went into the water and came out, his tattoos were still there, except for the one with the devil's face. It disappeared as if it was spent. His other, or whatever they wrote on his body, was still there. But the devil's face only was gone. It was smooth. That place looked as smooth as a baby's skin. Just to give you an idea. And it was at his baptism in the swimming pool where they put him. So if you tell that boy that baptism is just, it doesn't really mean anything. That boy is going to tell you, no, it means something. On that day, magic happened in my life. A tattoo that would have cost me God knows how much to remove. Hundreds of pounds, which was a ton of money, probably from the 70s, 80s. And here he is clean, his skin clean. That means God took it seriously. Whatever happened that day was very serious. And then, one might also wonder, if it is not important, I want to tell you one or two stories from David person also, and another fellow. I'll tell it to you soon. So, the real question one must answer is this. Why must I be baptized? This is the next question. Why must I be baptized? And the answer is simple. Because Jesus commanded you to. Is that a good reason? Why should I be baptized? Oh, Jesus said you should be. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Because some people argue that Mark 16, that latter part, is not supposed to be there in the Bible. No problem. It may not be there in the original manuscript, for those who argue so. But Matthew, nobody argues about Matthew 28 verse 19. Matthew 28 verse 19 says that Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew 28 verse 19. So this statement is what the Bible calls the Great Commission. And he said that it should be done by his disciples. He said, go out, baptize them. He didn't say, go out and just talk. He said, baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he was saying this as he was leaving, as he was departing. He said these things. And you see it in Acts chapter 16, verse 31 to 33. The Philippian jailer. The disciples answered the Philippian jailer when he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas. Remember when they were singing in the prison and the Lord showed up? That man was shocked. What kind of power came and broke off all the chains and broke open all the doors? And he fell and asked them how to be saved. Listen to their answer. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. Did you hear? Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. When? In the middle of the night. In the middle of the night. Look at how seriously they took baptism. They baptized him at midnight. That thing happened. They baptized him when he believed. They didn't wait till morning. Now, I'm not saying you must get baptized at once. I used to want to baptize people immediately they got born again. Many times, if I led you to Christ, I'll probably baptize you the next day. Early in the morning. But with time, you know, if you look at the story of Simon the magician in the Bible, do you remember?